meaning, when's the biggest emphasis that you're going to place on Thanksgiving? So as I contemplated that, the thought came to my mind, what are your Thanksgiving plans? Now, usually when we ask that question, the answer that comes up or the expected response is, that means, are you going to be with family? Are you going to be at the community building? Are you having friends and families coming in? Are you going out to a restaurant? What are you going to do? But as I contemplated the thought, it brought me to the thought of the Thanksgiving offering or the thank offering that's reflected upon here in the passage that we were reading. And so the message is built around the theme of the peace offerings. The scripture would share with us that there are, in fact, five categories of offerings in scripture: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, sin offering, and guilt offering. The peace offerings can be divided down or subdivided down into three. One is the thanksgiving or the thank offering or the sacrifice of thanksgiving, or the vow offering or the votive offering, as it's also called, and the free will or the wave offering. Those three are all part of the thank offering that would be brought by the children of Israel. Now, there's an awful lot that we could say about those, and we're not going to go into all the details of all the offerings, but just as we focus in on the subject of thanksgiving, I put together under item number 2 in your bulletin the necessary plans or steps that would be involved in a person bringing a thank offering. And the very first thing that is listed there, as you can see, is to choose, make the choice, have the motivation and response to want to bring a thank offering. It's interesting, in the New Testament context, in 2 Corinthians 8:12, it says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, not according to what he hath not." As we think in terms of that, the process of a person wanting to bring a thank offering means that they have something to be thankful for. So that means that there has been a thought process of some kind taking place, reviewing either some special blessing that God has recently brought into their life, and that can be a material blessing, a physical blessing, whatever kind of blessing that God might bring, or some special kind of deliverance and mercy that God has shown to you. And as a response, you say, I want to worship God. I want to give thanks to God for that. And that's what this peace offering and thank offering is representative of. So it's a choice by the person to go and do such a thing. And we understand that that motivation that comes out of the heart of a person wanting to give thanks is really in many ways there by God. But it is also a realization that a person stops and thanks. And James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from God, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And friends, listen to me. Scripture asks a very legitimate question. What do you have that's not from God? Everything that we have is a gift of God's grace to us. The physical things, yes. But more than that, there's the very reality of our being, the very reality of our spiritual being. I don't know that we think this deep oft times, but you know what? I'm really thankful that I am a person and not some kind of a animal. God made man in his own image. Can we be thankful for that this morning? What a demeaning thing it is for those who are so deceived that they think that we and animals are all the same. That is so sad. And we have all kinds of weird stuff that has come out of that kind of a mentality, but we understand from the Word of God that we have been uniquely made in the image of God, which means that we can know God, fellowship with God, experience God, and ultimately through grace, spend eternity with God. And so as we give thanks today, we have obviously much to be thankful for in that regard. Now, once the desire is there, I want to give thanks. In the Old Testament context, then the individual had a responsibility to do, and that was to begin to gather together what was necessary to go through the process of the thank offering. Now, obviously, that means that he had to be aware, he had to have been taught, what does God expect in the giving of a thank offering? And so the context of what we've read in chapter 7 feeds into that. The person who is going to bring a sacrifice is going to bring either a bull, a cow, a lamb, a goat, one of those animals, and as he makes the choice of bringing that, the animal that he brings may be a reflection of his financial position. In other words, the more wealthy could bring a larger animal, a more expensive offering, and we can even take that all the way down to other offerings that were offered or parts of worship that were offered. You remember that Joseph and Mary, when they went for the dedication of Mary at 40 days after the birth of Christ, they brought what is representative of the lowest kind of a sacrifice that could be afforded because it symbolizes their lack of wealth. So that individual is going to select, according to what God has blessed him with, an animal to bring. And as he does select that animal, his selection is to look to see that that animal does not have some kind of a defect in its very being. And if you look in the passage, it was read here in chapter 7, not only do they have an animal that they are to bring, but in verse 12 and 13, notice the other aspects of what they would be bringing. They would be bringing a sacrifice of thanksgiving with unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So he's got an animal to select and prepare. He's got grain that he has to, most likely himself or themselves, they have to grind it, prepare it, bring together the elements that they're going to take and bring in to be offered. Labor is going to be involved. Action is going to be involved on their part. They must come, therefore, and present the offering at the place where the offering is to be given. Whatever that mobility or whatever that transportation, whatever that time and commitment is involved, they go and they make the presentation. And it involves them bringing that before the priest and making a declaration, I'm bringing this as a thank offering before the Lord. It's a commitment that they are making public, and they are making it public before the priest as they come. The next step that is involved in that is a laying on of their hands as an identification with it. So whatever the animal is, we'll just select as a possibility that this is a lamb or a goat that they brought in. The one who is the offerer lays their hands upon the head of the animal. And laying their hands upon that animal is simply an identification with that animal and saying, I'm offering that animal in my place. Now, I want you to think about something, guys, because we miss the whole point if we don't understand this. Do you understand that when we, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have in effect said that when he went to that cross, we put our hands upon his head that he might go and die in our place, that he might pay our sin debt, that by his blood we might be forgiven and that we might have eternal life. As the substitute sacrifice, that's what Jesus was. He took our sin in his body there upon the cross and exchanged to us his righteousness for our eternal life as well as for us being able to live a holy separated life unto him. So even in the thank offering, there is a picture of the sacrifice of Christ through the sin offering, the guilt offering, that's another category of the payment that is going to be involved. It says, without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission of sins. And from Genesis, clear back there, all the way through, there's a scarlet thread of the blood that was shed as a picture of the sacrifice, ultimately, that Christ was going to be made sin for us. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And as we celebrate this Thanksgiving, at the top of our list should be the celebration, the thanks that we have for our so great salvation, that we have eternal life through what Jesus has done for us. The next step in the procedure was the slaying of the animal. And I understand this as reading over this over the years, what is involved next. You've laid your hands upon that. Now the priest lays his hand upon your hand with a knife in that hand, and it plunges that knife into the throat, most likely the jugular vein of the animal that's to be offered. At the time that is done, it is done to kill the animal. It's also done to let the blood flow, and the blood is going to be collected in a container, because the priest will take of the blood of that offering and sprinkle it upon the altar. This is, again, a picture of identification, but it's also a picture of the reality that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The life is in the blood. And so when we recognize that sin brings upon us rightfully judgment of death, the idea of applied blood means life and therefore joy and hope for us. All of my life growing up, I experienced the subject of butchering animals. And butchering animals is not what you call a clean, sanitary kind of a thing. And if you read through and understand, you'll find that in the process of what works the priest did, they had many washings and many changing of garments. That was all built into the ceremony, whether it was the Day of Atonement, when the priest went through at about 7 different times of washing and changing his clothes before he finally would go into the Holy of Holies and there present the blood of the sacrificed lamb for atonement for Israel. So as we would look at the picture that is represented here of the slaying of the animal, you are there, you are a participant in an offering thanks to the Lord. It involves you offering an animal and offering grain and the work that you've done in making of leavened and unleavened bread, and you're presenting that before the Lord. Verse 14 tells us that the priest would take that blood and he would sprinkle it there upon the altar. The next part of the process was the burning of the sacrifice on the altar. Specific portions were designated to be placed upon the altar, and as they were placed upon the altar according to God's direction, the offering was being placed there. It was being offered up to God. It was a testimony of the thanks of the individual offering the best that he could afford before God. And it was also an opportunity, as we read here in this passage of Scripture, that some of that, when it was through, would be taken home and eaten by the man and his family and any friends that he invited in, while the priest also was entitled to certain portions that he would take home and provide for his family. This was part of God's process. And look with me, if you would, for a second to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 12. And we read how, unfortunately, those who were supposed to be the representatives of God in a very, very holy way could violate and did violate their position. Verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were children of the devil. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's customs with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in the seething with a flesh hook, 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, in other words, let's do it God's way, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, who ultimately were to be stricken down by God because of their violation of their responsibilities as priests. God said that even the thank offering was a very holy thing that they were to do. Let me ask you a question. Do we consider that going into the presence of God and offering thanksgiving is a holy function? We should. Do we really consider it as seriously maybe as we might? You know, most every parent in here would remember that one of their biggest challenges in raising a child was to teach that child to say, thank you. How many remember repeating, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? You know, it's sad, but it's not our nature, as it were, initially to be thankful. Even to immediate physical actions that somebody gives to us. And part of that is our entitlement mentality. Well, I'm so wonderful, I deserve all this stuff. And I'm afraid that our society is even more in that category today. But every good and every perfect gift comes down from God. And therefore, giving him thanks is indeed a holy function. And Eli's sons did not even see it that way. And they were judged. Then they were to take the proper elements to eat and fellowship with their friends and family. And as they took that portion home of the thank offering, they had the privilege of enjoying it as a feast. You know, Thursday, most likely, you're going to gather together and have a feast. And as we gather all those things together, we enjoy having someone else to do it with us. Our daughter Pam is one of her spiritual gifts is hospitality. So every time there's a holiday comes around, she says, what are you going to be doing? And somehow in her back of her mind, about 3 years ago, she got the notion that if we were to go down to the community building, that we were going to the homeless shelter to get food. I'm not sure whether we got her convinced yet that that's not really what the message is, that this is really a time of thanksgiving, of people being able to come together. And some people have really put a lot of effort into being willing to serve and make available the supplies that we can have there to eat. But you know what? It really doesn't matter how big the feast is if you're not thankful. It's kind of like gravel in your gut. And so where you eat is not as important as what is your attitude in the process. And in this case, notice something very interesting. That is, for the thank offering, they were to take it home and eat it all that day. No leftovers. On the votive offering or the vow offering, you could eat it on the second day. But look with me, if you would, for a second into verse 18. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed to him that offered it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? God gave specific instructions, and he says, this is what I want you to do. You say, well, what if I get all thankful all over again on the third day? Go get another offering. Amen? That's really what God is saying through the limitations and processes that he put together there. You know, there are a number of restrictions that were applied as you read on verse 19 and following in terms of the person bringing in the offering. They had to be sure, as I reflected earlier, that it be without a blemish. They also needed to be sure that their heart was right, that they were offering this without sin in their lives, that they did not touch anything unclean, because if they did in the process, the offering and themselves would be unclean in coming before the Lord to make this presentation. Turn with me, if you would, for a second to the book of Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 1, we read some really heavy words. Malachi 1:6. God speaking says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Is that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he may be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons?" In other words, you're pleading for God for mercy and you're offering all this polluted junk. Verse 10, "Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Close it down. Shut it up. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." So God is saying here to what had developed there in Israel, when they should have been thanking, worshiping, praising God, and honoring him according to his dictates of how you bring an offering, they were bringing the lame, the sick, and the blind, and saying this is good enough for God, and then wondering why God wasn't moved by that which they brought. So now, the next thing that I want us to deal with is, in terms of what are your plans and my plans for Thanksgiving and our thank offering unto the Lord. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. First one is in Psalm 50. We're going to look at verse 13 and 14 and verse 23. In the context there of Psalm 50, God is speaking to them, and the gist of it is this. The reason why you should bring me an offering is not because I'm needy. God is saying, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything that I've made is mine. Then it says, verse 13, "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation right will I show the salvation of God." God is speaking very clearly and saying it is so much more important not what you bring as the offering, but what is the attitude of your heart. Because God is not waiting up there starving to death for us to bring in some turkey, okay, or an ox or whatever. The next verse is in chapter 69 of Psalm, verse 30 and 31. It says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves." Now I want to say something that I suspect most of us will be in agreement about. I am really glad we don't have to do as they did in the days that we were reading about, had to go get an animal and bring it in and slaughter it. Aren't you glad that we don't have to go through that process? And the reason is that because the perfect sacrifice has been offered once for all. But because the perfect sacrifice has been offered once for all the more we should be thankful. And the result should be that we would praise God with a song. We would magnify him with our thanksgiving. We would well let it be known what an awesome God we have. Turn with me to Psalm 100. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. What good news that is. But what a high call it is to us to come and worship before the Lord. I enjoy the music that the Gaithers put out, most all of it. And one of the presentations that we have is of the Gaithers in Jerusalem. And as I watch that, I weep every time. Because what they offer is such worship and praise, lifting up God's name and the Lord, and recognizing the importance of Jerusalem in God's plan. And when I watch that, I just boo-hoo. Because it symbolizes what I think is represented here, that thanksgiving that ought to be ushering out of our hearts, because someday we're going to be going to Jerusalem. And we're going to do what this says. We're going to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. We're going to usher forth with such abandonment. One of the things that's in that video is that's very interesting is they have some young ladies that are on a ledge up here, and they are, in a sense, acting out worship. They have banners that they are waving, and they're doing it, obviously, in time with the music. And as you listen to the music and you watch and you see the lighting and the shadow, it's just really a worshipful experience. If somebody wants to come over to my house and worship with me, we'll plug it in and we'll watch it together. But you know what? You know what eternity is going to be? You understand what eternity is going to be? In heaven, we're going to have thanksgiving forever. Forever and ever. God is pleased with such things. Psalm 107. 107. You're familiar with verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. One of the things that you would also remember perhaps from 107 is it goes through and lists a number of events in which Israel unfortunately is backslidden, and then God has delivered them, and then there's the statement, oh, that the people would praise and give thanks unto the Lord. And verse 21 of that says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice, verse 22, the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. As we enter into his presence with thanksgiving on Thursday, may we indeed be offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving, truly rejoicing in his marvelous works from us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you've memorized most likely. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Stop. What mercies? The mercies that have been described in chapters 1 through 11. All the revelation that has been demonstrated, verses 1 through 11, about God's provision of grace and how we as Gentiles have been grafted in. All of that good news, based upon those mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Next word, holy, H-O-L-Y, meaning without defect. Just like the animal is to be brought without defect, so we offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, it ought to be a life dedicated unto the Lord, set apart unto him, having our sin confessed and purposing to be an acceptable offering in his sight. Presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable in God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Don't do it the way the world does. But being what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, literally live it out by practice, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Giving thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. A little boy that was raised in a godly home visited a neighbor. And as they sat down to eat, the neighbor. Just put the food on the plate, and they started digging in. And the little boy that was raised in the godly home says, are we not going to give thanks? The man, of course, was stunned and basically didn't know what to say. And the little boy says, that's just like the pigs. We pour in the slop and they just jump in and start eating. Yeah, that kind of twists it a little bit there, doesn't it? Are we the kind that are really going to give thanks for what God has done for us? I pray that we do. In Ephesians 5, verse 20, we have just passed by the passage that says that we're not to be drunk with wine, which is excess, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how does it look? Well, it looks like this: giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And one more, 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Notice these words. And holy priesthood. That's what you are as a believer. You're a holy priest. And as a holy priest, your duty is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're called as priests to offer up acceptable sacrifices. Part of that very process, obviously, is giving thanks unto the Lord out of our mouth. We can say, well, God knows I'm thankful. Oh, really? Oh, really? If I'm ashamed to give him by the fruit of my mouth thanksgiving, is what he really sees in me thanksgiving, or is what he sees in me cowardice to be ashamed to name his name for all his goodness unto me? Now, as we have opportunity to gather together with others this week, it is about giving thanks unto the Lord. This week, go ahead and go get you a bull or a cow or a sheep or a goat. Gather up some leavened and unleavened bread and a little oil that you've crunched out the olives to get the oil to make it, and go offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord. You say, Pastor, you're being ridiculous. Yeah, I am, but you know what? Why don't we put some extra effort this year into giving thanks unto the Lord? Because he is worthy, and we are so richly blessed for what he's done for us. Let's pray.